There is a well-known brand of soap that has two uncommon qualities. The first is that it's known as the soap which floats. It's also one of the oldest best sellers in our country. Now, this soap could have just been the common soap among many soaps of the time that it was invented, but in 1879, Procter & Gamble legend has it that a foreman who blundered by leaving a batch cooking while going on lunch, and he was delayed, and so his lunch was longer than he thought, and he came back, and he realized his mistake, and rather than telling anybody and risking being fired, he just batched up this new whipped-up soap and sent it off anyway. And rather than being disappointed, they were bombarded with requests for this new floating soap. And instead of being fired, he was promoted. And that's the way this soap has been. Sometimes blessings come from blunders, and it's often possible to make something better out of something that we think is bad. That's the way God works with us. We don't often do it right the first time, but he's always ready to salvage the situation no matter how bad we make it or how bad we perceive it. At times, in order to make it right, though, God wants it to be. In the transformation, we can go through a little bit of suffering in the process. In Peter's first letter, he writes about living for God and then immediately wrote the following. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. When we suffer, we often feel all alone, isolated, maybe even deserted. But Paul says we're not alone, we're not deserted, and we're not to lose heart. That even the suffering that we're experiencing may be just in accordance with God's will, rather than thinking that we are outside of God's will if we're suffering in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity to be here and to study your word, Father, and to fellowship with you and to sing praises to your name. And now as we open your love letter to us, Father, will you illuminate the truth that's there that we can glean from that which we need to have to live our lives, not just for ourselves, but, Father, more importantly, to live for you with the right heart, the right mind, and the right attitude, realizing that we are never alone. Father, thank you for this time. May you bless it now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, as we continue on in our study in Paul's letter to the church in Rome. As we began chapter 8, oh, by the way, if you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are chair Bibles in the chair seat around you. You can take and turn to page 123 and near the back of the second half in the New Testament. As we began chapter 8, we discovered Paul's declaration of freedom. And we talked about that there are four freedoms that he expressed. The first freedom was freedom from condemnation. We are free from judgment as believers in Christ. Our actions will be judged. Our works will be judged, but not our salvation. Our salvation was taken care of at the cross. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, our place in eternity was sure. But our actions are judged. And every single one that we do, it will be come before Christ and either burned up with no benefit, or those that remain for the kingdom will be given as a glory to him. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The second one was freedom from defeat, freedom that we have no obligation to live under the flesh. We have the Spirit of God within us. Romans 8:9, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And later in 8, verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Today we're going to look at the third freedom. The third freedom is freedom from discouragement, and our key verse would be chapter 8, verse 28. Pick it up at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We have freedom from discouragement, but we must understand that saints suffer. That is part of part of joining the body of Christ. We suffer, Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Paul says there's no comparison to the suffering that we have to the glory that is to be revealed. When you think about that, think about all that goes on in your life, all that is negative, all that is challenging to you, will all be wiped away. Everything that causes us heartache, that causes us tears, the loss of loved ones. I visit a man half for 2 years now in Fenton who's had brain cancer, and he has never been out of the bed as long as I've known him. And we'd have talks. He's no pain, but he just cannot move other than his arms. He cannot function as he once did, but he's a believer in Christ, and he doesn't know why, but he has, there's some a peaceful thing about Howard. Howard made a turn this last week, and now has not woken up in the last 4 days. A few days before that, began to lose his speech and lose his actions, you know, but Howard's place is assured, and all the pain and suffering, all the difficulty here, it all goes away once he's translated into heaven. It doesn't compare this pain to the glory that's to be when he finds and arrives into his true home. The glory that will be revealed in us, the reflection of Christ's glory, and bask in all that is due to him. That's an amazing thing that we are that closely tied as adopted sons and daughters of Christ, that of God, that we are sharing them with our brother Jesus Christ as well. And Paul says there's an eager anticipation. In verse 19, the anxious longing of the creation he talks about. He represents the idea of waiting it out for a time for the fall of creation to be uplifted and renewed, a new heaven and a new earth where evil and decay will be a thing of the past. Everything that we see here, everything that we know is going to be gone at one day. And God will create a new heaven and a new earth that will never go through these pains of childbirth that's going on. See, creation suffers. We see that. I mean, I just learned. I don't watch the news. I'll tell you that right now. It's just so depressing to me. But I learned that there was a large earthquake in Japan. Those part of the pains of childbirth, the part of a corrupt, the world is decaying. It's not getting better. It's getting. That's why evolution just fails and falls flat on its face. It can't not be, because it's not getting better. It's getting worse. Everything you discover about the earth, everything you look at scientifically makes and matches what Scripture says. If you explore the magnetic poles, and they've been able to record them for like the last 100 years, and they find that the magnetic poles are decreasing in polarity, and it's been documented, which means that what? The earth is breaking down, not getting better. And you reverse that, this earth can only be between 50 and 25,000 years old, not millions of years old. That's scientific fact, people. The earth groans. Why? Because it was subject to the fall. And when the fall came, when death came into human beings, we were not created for death. That's why it makes death so difficult. We were created for relationship. The earth has suffered the same thing. Earthquakes and droughts and all these things that go on, you know, that are because this earth is decaying. For the creation itself was subjected to futility. That's another word you could translate as frustration. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption, which means also decay. It can be translated in the Greek to decay. Into the freedom of the glory of the children of God, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. God did not create a decaying world. It only began to decay when sin entered into this world, but one day it will be renewed as well. When you read about that, you almost in the book of Revelation, it's almost like you're standing in mid-space as you watch God recreate a new heaven and a new earth, which as believers in Christ, we will inhabit forever. Paul likens it to childbirth. Creation will be delivered. But right now there's futility, there's frustration, there's decay, and it will continue that way. Look at all that is going on the earth. It just makes sense what the Bible says. But he says also there's a future freedom, not only for us as believers in Jesus Christ, but also this creation that is breaking down. In heaven, there will be no earthquakes. There will be no volcano eruptions. There will be no droughts, or there will be tsunamis or whatever it might. There won't be that we'll have to endure. It will be perfect. It is extremely hard to imagine that, though, isn't it? It really is, because we are so involved with our senses and we just see what we have around us. It's hard to step up to that vision, that promise that God has for us, but it's true. The third thing Paul says is our spirit suffers as well. Verse 23, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for that. I was trying to think of an illustration for that. And it'd be like saying, you know, you've seen these TV commercials that the home videos of kids are revealed that they're going to go to Disney World. You know, like the pizza lid opens up, says you're going to Disney World, or at the airport, you know. And they're just like so excited in the hopes that they're going to go to Disney World. But when they get to Disney World, do they have to hope they're going to get there? No, they're already there. You see, that anticipation, that excitement, you know, what they're going to anticipate to do is there. And they're just, oh, man, I can't wait to get this plane down. Let's get there. And you drive through in the car, ride to the big gates and stuff. And you walk through, and it's just like a whole new world. See, that's how it is with believers, too. We have that promised hope, that anticipation of what we are going to be living in heaven forever. But right now, we have that hope that's within us. But when we get there, we don't have to hope any longer. Why? Because we're there. We don't have to hope for what we see because we've arrived. But right now, we're here waiting. And we're in that anticipation. And right now, our spirit groans to be there, right? Because our spirit is redeemed. And the Holy Spirit is living within inside of us. Yet there's this old man there that's not redeemed, removed, saying, no, you don't want that. You want to do the old stuff that really got you in trouble. No, I don't. Yes, I do. No, I don't. There's that conflict that we live in until one day when that old man will never be with us forever. And we'll only have the Spirit of God, and we'll only live with God forever. Right now, our spirit suffers. It suffers in the anticipation. There's an inward groaning because it wants to go home. I don't know about you, but I want to go home. Not early. I don't want to go outside of God's plan, but, you know, when the time comes, I'll be ready. I often thought about, you know, if I ever got the diagnosis, you know, that I had a terminal illness, how would I respond to that? You know, I see Howard in his bed, and, you know, the man's got peace. Why? Because he knows where he's going. He knows where his home is. This world has no hold on me. What does it offer compared to what God has offered me in eternity with him? Nothing. But while I'm here, I'm called to be busy. While I'm here, I'm called to be a witness to the truth that is yet to be. It's not hope that we hope that it's true. No, it's hope that we want to get to because it's laid out there for us. And that's why God calls us to patient perseverance. The Christian faith is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's cross country. I hate to run, sometimes for obvious reasons. But even as a kid, when I was 100 pounds less, I hated to run. Why? I don't know. It didn't make any sense to me. If you want to get there faster, take a car. Ride a bike. I don't know. Running just never made a whole lot of sense to me, you know, at 167 pounds. It's a race of endurance. And yes, we're going to get tired. We're going to go, okay, let's go and continue on. We're gonna have pauses in our marathon that we're gonna just get a breath. We're gonna douse our heads with water to wake ourselves up, but we're gonna continue on. And we have to have patient perseverance. Why? Because the end is worth it. And lastly, it says the Holy Spirit and our suffering are tied together in the same way, verse 26. The Spirit also helps our weakness, because we're weak, right? We are weak. God is strong. We are weak, and we are strong when we have God as our shield, our provider. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And then verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You see, the Holy Spirit helps in our weakness. He is perfect. He knows exactly what needs to be said. He knows exactly what it is. I love, as a pastor, when people bring me difficulties or problems or challenges, I've finally learned to say, you know, I don't know what God's will is, but I know he's got a plan. Let's pray for that. And when we pray for God's plan, let's pray for the eyes to be open to see it, to accept it. Sometimes that answer that God gives is contrary to what we want, but it is the best for us. If we believe we have a benevolent Heavenly Father that wants the best for his children, we need to also receive from him that which may be difficult to cause us to grow. We don't want it that way. We want it paved easy and smooth. But that's not the plan that God has sometimes. Sometimes there are mountaintop experiences. Enjoy the view. But sometimes there's the valley. Enjoy the lesson. So you can learn and you can grow. The Holy Spirit prays for us. Don't you love that? Don't you love the fact that when you pray, that the Holy Spirit prays as well? All-knowing? That's great. I think that's a great relief to know that I don't know, but I know that the Spirit which intercedes for me and with me knows what to pray for. God, may that come true. I love, someone sent out the email about two guys who end up on a desert island, plane crashes, and only two survive, and they decide to go to opposite sides of the island. And I just thought about this. And they're going, each one pray and then see what God answers. And one prays for, you know, a companion, and another plane crashes, and a woman washes up on shore and prays for food, prays for home, prays for a boat. And the other guy just sits there and prays, you know. And then as he gets on this boat to sail away, God says, aren't you going to take your companion? He said, no, why? His prayers weren't answered. My prayers were answered. He said, are you so sure? He said, yeah. I said, his prayer was that all your prayers would be answered. You know, sometimes we get it backwards and we don't know what to pray for. Sometimes we just got to pray for God, what is your will? And let me receive that. And the Holy Spirit does that because it intercedes for the saints according to God's will. Why? Because God's will is sovereign. It's perfect. Your plan is flawed. My plan is flawed. But God's is right on. And it may be tough, it may be difficult, but God is God. And let's rest in him and not ourselves, not the way we bring things about. And let's pray according to God's purpose. I say this, you know, with a tongue in cheek, but you know what? I say that I am proof that God's got a sense of humor. To put me in ministry, God's got to have a sense of humor. And he's just laughing up there all day long. But you know what? It's not my plan. It's God's plan. And I'm grateful that I listened to that plan, no matter how difficult it was, and going, are you really sure that, and just follow each step along the way. My plan was totally different. My plan cost me two marriages. My plan cost me away from home. My plan was not going to ruin my life as I finally submitted to God's plan. And even doing that, having that attitude, I still had to resist God's plan a lot of the time until it really had to convince me. He has a purpose, and we have to pray according to God's will, according to God's purpose, because it's perfect. It is perfect. Some concluding thoughts. Suffering in Christ is part of God's plan for our lives, and always has two purposes, among others. One is this: it's for our good. Suffering's for our good. There's a benefit in that. We may not know what it is, but it's always for his glory. Sometimes suffering is allowed in our lives so that we're able to come along somebody else with a similar circumstance and say, you know what, I've been there, tell me, share your story. Not always going to say, you think you got bad, let me tell you what happened to me. Step back from that one. What's going on in your life? Make it about the other person. You know, and then you can patiently said, you know, God brought me through this, he'll bring you through this true as well. Let's pray about that. Pray for strength, peace. Sometimes we don't want to pray for the difficulty to be taken away, because God's going to bring it back because he wants us to learn a lesson. I always pray, God, help me to learn it so I don't have to do this again. And eventually I'm going to get that point. Story of a man in China who raised horses for a living. And one day one of his prized stallions ran away, and all of his friends gathered around to mourn with him at this great loss. And after he expressed their concern, the man raised this question: how do I know whether what happened is bad or good? And a few days later, this prized stallion returned with a bunch of stray horses with him into his stable. And all the friends gathered around to celebrate his good fortune. And he asked the question, how do I know if this thing is good or bad? And a day later, one of those stray horses kicked his son and broke his leg. And all the friends gathered around him to mourn this difficulty that took place. And the man says, how do I know if this thing is good or bad? And a few days later, his area broke into a war, and his son was exempt from military service because his leg was broken. And all the friends gathered around to celebrate his good fortune. He says, how do I know if this thing is good or bad? This story could go on and on and on and on. The point is this, that we never fully know the purposes of God, but we can always trust that his purposes are true and good in our lives. As long as we keep focusing on the solution, the one that's causing the desire to disrupt our lives can never win. Read the book of Job sometime. As long as you focus in on God, Satan can't win. Satan cannot discourage you. Why? Because you know and you trust in a benevolent God who's got a plan for your life, where the things happen that you perceive to be bad or perceive to be good. Keep him at the forefront. That brings us back to our key verse in suffering in Christ, Romans 8:28. For we know that God causes what things? All things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called to whose purpose? See, all things to his purpose. We have to keep that, all things to his purpose. We can have plans, but let's subject them to God. We can have purpose, let's subject them to his perfect will and his perfect plan for us. It may be difficult to cling to that promise when you're going through suffering, but also maybe the only thing that we can cling to when we're going through suffering. How do we do that? God gives us a clue in the book of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. I love the fact that the word all is used in both verses, because it's all-inclusive. It doesn't give wiggle room for you and I to do things outside of God. It encourages us to come under the one that knows the best anyway. But there's three key words in the Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Our freedom from discouragement comes when we trust. The word trust is also used the word for security. Trust in God. Our security is in God. Our security is not in our 401k or our 101k or whatever K might be, or other alphabet letters. It's in him. All the planning that people did, you know, with Enron, those things that are all wiped out. We can't put our faith and trust in things. We can only put our faith and trust and security in God. Why? Because he's all-powerful anyway. And anything that we accumulate here on this earth when we die is just all left behind. It doesn't go with us except for things of eternal value, which are laid before Christ. The second word is to lean. Do not lean on your own understanding. Lean is the idea of resting. Don't rest. Don't simply rest upon your own. Rest upon the one that you have your security in. Rest upon God. Rest upon the one that knows exactly what the need is and knows exactly how to handle the situation. And the third part is to acknowledge. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge means to know. In all your ways, know him. Know what his desire is by leaning and trusting him. It ties so well together in an attitude in Christ that we can trust, lean, and know him, and then he will straighten the path out. And I guarantee you, a lot of times you think that the way the path is going to go is not the way you thought it was going to go. Sometimes it's a whole different adventure. I call Christian faith an adventure. It is. If you look at it that way, it's an amazing thing. We are freed from discouragement in our suffering for Christ because Christ himself says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. We take that at face value. We take it at English value. But let me give you a deeper sense. I will never desert. The word desert means to send back. I will never send you back. Nor will I ever forsake, meaning to leave behind. Nor will I ever leave you behind. He is with us always. Not only when we suffer for him, but especially when we suffer in him. For we know that in suffering in Christ, we are not alone, forgotten, or that our suffering is left unrewarded in glory that is yet to be. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. And we know that any difficulty that we have here on earth pales in comparison to the glory that is yet to be. Father, would you remind us of that? Would you give us that patient endurance that we need to do the work that you've called us to do, that we might do all that you ask and never shrink back? Give us the strength that we need for the race of endurance so that you might bring glory to yourself and conform us to the image of your Son. Not only in this day, Father, but in every day, in every situation, help us to live that life that you called us to. And we'll praise you for it now and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength alone, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies. Strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.